Thank you for having me, and I want to talk today about the difficult days of a Christian. So, the difficult days of a Christian. So, the Christian journey isn't always as smooth as what people think it is. So, it's not always, clear sailing. But every follower of Christ encounters difficult days. So regardless, and that doesn't matter about their spiritual devotion. And I'm almost convinced that the more devout a person is, the more difficult and tough times that there's going to be. But I think most of us understand that Jesus is not merely, he doesn't just rescue us for good times. He accompanies us not only in the easy times, but also in the difficult times. And when adversity strikes, He doesn't just leave us and say, you know what, I'll come back when you sort everything out. He remains faithful and compassionate through all of our trials and our seasons. And He empathizes with all of our emotions when we experience our hardships. And it's because He's been through those things before. So the Apostle Paul touches on some of this truth when he writes in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he writes about having this treasure in an earthen vessel, so that he can show that the power that comes through those times, it actually belongs to God. And not to us. So if you consider that the treasure that Paul's referred to, if we consider that treasure that we hold in earthen vessels is the knowledge and the presence of Jesus Christ, the knowledge and the presence of Jesus, and that we carry this invaluable treasure with us in our bodies. So yet earthen vessels implies that it's fragile and that it's vulnerable. So it's easily shattered and it's prone to temptations, our bodies are. So essentially, Paul is saying that while we bear the presence of Jesus Christ in our bodies, that the physical form of those bodies are frail and they're prone to breaking. So we all endure what the Bible terms as infirmities. So for many believers, a common infirmity would be physical problems or poor health. Paul mentions Timothy's frequent illnesses, and he describes them in Timothy as often infirmities. And I think that essentially is denoting like lack of strength or physical sickly kind of thing. But there are other forms of infirmities beyond the physical infirmity. Mental infirmities are possibly even more widespread. And I'm not really referring to that as a mental illness, but rather the difficult moments when emotions work on us and they confuse our minds. So consider that you may go to bed and you may feel content and optimistic, but yet you wake up the next day feeling despairing. So throughout the day, you find yourself trapped by sadness and you're unable to shake it off. And you know its source, you know where it's coming from, but this despair kind of persists and it just weighs upon you. So you may have feelings of guilt, fear, anxiety, and these are manifestations of the mental infirmities that Christians can experience. And they often stem from past experience or lingering sins, but they will, over time, influence our emotions. And while some people may say that they don't live by their feelings, the truth is that our emotions give us a significant influence over our lives. So an example would be the sting of harsh words that can be said days ago can often linger in your mind, and then you can grapple with persistent feelings of rejection or inadequacy, and that actually does shape your behavior when you let that linger long enough. So some of my most challenging days often coincide with moments of reading God's Word, and when alone with the Scriptures, that sometimes you would feel, or I would feel, an overwhelming sense of just intellectual inadequacy. So you look at the Scriptures and all the truth that's before you, and you just struggle to really comprehend the totality of it. And then sometimes when you read the profound writings from preachers from the past centuries and try to couple that knowledge and understanding with the small amount of knowledge and understanding that we actually have, to grab that amount of clarity out of the Scriptures. And I feel like they lived in even less enlightened times, and yet their insights seem to surpass mine. But the only break that I find is in the words of Paul, where he says that it's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So all the power resides in God, and it includes the ability to actually understand all the truths in the Scripture, and also to live a godly life. But it's a huge treasure, and that treasure is housed inside our earthen vessels, and that ensures that all the glory goes to God and to not ourselves. So if your difficult days kind of involve an assault on your faith, by the devil or whatever you have there, you may feel inclined to believe that you're lacking spiritually for just experiencing it. But that's not necessarily there the truth. You have to endure it. Your Father understands your struggle perfectly, and He does see you through it. Remember that God has pledged to not forsake you, and simply turning to Him, you can rely on the faith in Him, and He'll give you strength. So if you find yourself grappling with these trials, that you can know that enduring these assaults, these challenges in your life, doesn't signify a lack of spirituality. So you can remain a child of God, cherished by the Father, and He's not going to let you off to fend for yourself. So He gives us the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we don't have to engage with the debate over the devil and why are we feeling these things. And you can trust that those things will pass and that God will give His Spirit. You can't prove anything to the devil. And if you start to feel those mental emotions, that you can seek refuge in the Father, and you can stand firm and patiently wait there with hope. Paul himself encountered some of these difficult times when journeying to Macedonia. And he kind of says that when he went to Macedonia, there wasn't really any rest for him. He didn't get any... He was faced with conflict from all the directions and the battles outside, and then he also had fears within. But so even Paul, who was as devout as anybody, admitted that his inner self wrestled not just with one fear, but with many fears. And certainly Paul wasn't a superhero. He wasn't anybody different than we are. He grappled with the same range of human emotions that we encounter. One time, all the believers in Asia turned against him. Those whom he had dedicated his life to. And he even said, "The more I love, the less I be loved." And so Paul experienced pretty dreadful times. Yet he didn't let his emotions and those temptations that came with them overpower him or his faith. So even in his darkest hour, he said, I'm filled with comfort and joy, overjoyed with troubles. But he also affirmed that God comforts those who are downcasted. He comforts those in their time of need. So if you're facing a tough day or a challenging week or an extended period of despair, if you can find yourself disheartened or feeling like giving up due to life and situations and family, consider how God views your trial. Does He scold you or reprimand you? I mean, He doesn't. Paul says that the Lord is actually really close to you, and He's the most eager to help you when you're in that time of need. So, and He comforts us in our affliction. And we get the picture that the idea is God is drawing us near to Him. And that's a pretty remarkable truth when you think about it, because in times of adversity, our Father grabs that opportunity to actually draw us near to Himself. So as we progress on our journey with the Lord, and we have these difficult days, those days as we progress as Christians should actually start to get less intense as we're growing in faith. They should start to become less emotionally, we shouldn't be as emotionally attached to those things as we grow in faith. So during these challenging times, we should become more aware of the resources of the Scriptures, of the brothers that are actually there for us to confront the enemy. And I'm convinced that our difficult days often serve to move us toward more maturity and to kind of free us from some of these immature restraints that we tend to have. So we can often reflect that many of our tough days actually stem from a lot of times childish responses to life circumstances. So if we consider how children react to life, you know, one moment they're laughing and the next they're wailing or crying or throwing a fit. They're consumed by their fears. They're easily wounded. They can cry uncontrollably for what seems to be little reason. They have short attention spans, and then they crave instant gratification. And yet, despite all of that, and us knowing that caring parents persistently love and nurture their children through these twists and turns of life, trying to guide them and give them direction, and no outburst or crying could actually force or prompt a loving parent to abandon their child. So similarly, as Christians, we sometimes give in to fleshly outbursts when confronted with adversity. And we can say to God that if this is how you're going to treat me, if you allow bad things to keep happening, then why should I even bother praying to you? Yet our Heavenly Father loves us, and He'll comfort us through these temper tantrums. Every burden, emotional despair, He has a fervent desire that even in our trials that we grasp the truth of our identity in Christ and the just the endlessness inheritance that we possess as His children. He understands that when we're forced into the storms of our emotions, that we often forget that heritage that we have in Christ. And then we settle for a life that is actually far below what He wants for us with the fruits of the Spirit. And so His Word actually declares us as heirs and co-heirs with Christ. So when Paul says that in Galatians, he refers to the Roman custom of the time. So a child by adoption, upon adoption by a wealthy individual, would be placed under the care of a tutor until the age of 8. And from the age of 8 to 25, the child would be under the guardianship of a supervisor. And then throughout those years, the child remained an heir to the vast fortune of the rulers of that time, be exercised minimal control or authority over their own life. So Paul likens such a child to those that are under the law, and the law acts as the tutor guiding us in God's precepts. So there comes a moment when our spiritual and educational, our understanding concludes, but we're to embrace our roles as heirs of God's abundance through the grace of Christ. Yet many of the believers don't grasp this truth. They continue to live by fear, guilt, despair, because they don't comprehend their status as the adopted, grafted in children of God. And Paul admonishes these believers where he says, your thinking is just immature. I mean, he adopted you. He loved you. He put you into this school of life to prepare you for something greater. And the cross marked your combination into this new reality. So if you can think about a son who has been adopted and has reached the appointed time, so his training is finished and he inherited dominion over his father's possessions. This son persists in living as a servant, adhering to the conditions there. But let me, if I can try to help make this make sense, to ask you a question. Would it be appropriate for this young man's father to console him in a state of bondage, reassuring him of love and offering comfort? Okay, so any loving father would desire his son to claim his rightful inheritance and move beyond this impoverished state. Okay, he would implore him, he would force him to grab the wealth and the rightfully belongs to him. And that wealth is the fruits of the Spirit. And God wants us to be able to live and to walk in those fruits. But while we're constantly living under the bondage and the works of the flesh, we can't move on to what God has for us. So if you're sons of God through your faith in Jesus Christ, and because you're sons, God has sent His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you're a child of God. And as His child, you're entitled to those fruits of the Spirit, to all the treasures of the Father. However, our status as heirs of Christ doesn't have anything to do with material wealth. Okay, so to suggest that Christ died to give us a bunch of gold and silver is heresy. For the Scripture says that in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. So this means that God has bestowed upon us Jesus, bestowed upon Jesus all the riches of His glory, being the fruits of the Spirit, and therefore He possesses every resource required to lift us out of these difficult situations that we encounter. And we can wonder, okay, doesn't God still care about our physical well-being? You know, a lot of times our difficult days revolve around other people. They revolve around bills, financial struggles, family, children. People worry about their family's livelihoods. Can they make ends meet? Is everybody going to get along through the years? Okay, your father begins by meeting all your physical needs. And His promises declare that He's going to supply all your needs according to His riches. So That includes, you know, business and all that is all that you would have to sustain life is necessary. So looking at bringing this to a close here. So Paul's affirming God is faithful to address all your concerns, whether business, financial, personal, family-wise. This covers food, clothing, shelter, relationships, emotions. Yet there's also the riches of His goodness. Okay, and those things are mental strength, wisdom, grace, along with the riches of His assurance of salvation. And then even then, they're just inexhaustible riches with the life in Christ. So please note that Paul states that God shall supply all your needs here and now. And in essence, when he's saying that, he's just saying you only need one thing, okay? And that's Jesus. So all of your requirements are fulfilled in Him. And you need only to seek Him, and He'll provide everything for you.